Well, it is with a great deal of anticipation we come to our study of the Word of God tonight. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 9. And tonight I want to speak to you on this subject, the sovereignty of God and prayer. Romans chapter 9, I want to begin reading in verse 10. Really just to set the stage for what we will be looking at tonight. Romans 9, beginning in verse 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father, Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand. Not because of works, but because of Him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. And that is to say, how mysterious are the sovereign choices of God. The one whom man would choose, God so often passes over. And the one whom the world would choose, God so readily sets His heart upon. The older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? Meganoito, may it never be. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills, or on the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens the rest whom He desires. What will you say to me then? Verse 19. Why does He still find fault? For who resists His will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And that common use would be a disposable vessel that might be used simply as that which would remove trash or waste or even excrement from the house. Verse 22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Now look at the first verse of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. How hard it is to bring all this together in one mind and in one heart. Romans 9 could not be any more direct in the sovereignty of God in salvation. It is not hard to understand, but it is hard to swallow what is spoken here. And yet, at the same time as Paul begins Romans chapter 10, he pours out his heart and says, "My prayer to God for them individually is for their salvation." Anyone who has ever thought seriously about the sovereignty of God has wrestled with its relationship with prayer. If God is in charge of everything, and as Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, that He works all things after the counsel of His will, then what is the point of prayer? Why pray? If God is going to do what God is going to do. In fact, what is the point of doing anything? Why witness? Why study the Bible? Why do good works? If what is going to happen is going to happen regardless, why do any of these spiritual disciplines? Why pray? Do I really think that my prayers will get God to change His mind or change His sovereign will? Why even pray at all? Sooner or later, every believer in the crystal clear teaching of the sovereignty of God in salvation, as well as the sovereignty of God in providence and in all the affairs of life, has had to come face to face with this apparent contradiction and dilemma, and come to grips with how they mesh together. How do we reconcile divine sovereignty with my prayers? Needless to say, this is a subject that many of the greatest minds in the history of the church have wrestled with. And this dilemma is not new to this generation. In fact, if you don't wrestle with this, it is a clear indication you do not know what the issues are. And you have not been brought face to face with the staggering, towering truths of the sovereignty of God and my responsibility in prayer. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, and if you believe in prayer, then there will be some conflict within the heart and the soul. What I'd like to do tonight is to help us think through this issue. I would like to do this and to give some basic categories of thought to walk through this seemingly perplexing issue. I want to give you seven statements of truth, seven sentences of truth that surround this subject of the sovereignty of God and prayer. And any proper understanding, any balanced biblical understanding of this subject must be anchored to these seven truths. The truth will be found within the boundaries of these seven statements. And so tonight, let us begin to lay out seven truths about the sovereignty of God and prayer. Statement number one. God is infinitely and absolutely sovereign. There is no asterisk at the end of that sentence. There is no condition placed after this. This is the fundamental truth of all Christian theology, that God is sovereign. This is the bedrock doctrine of all doctrines. This is the immovable mountain that towers above all theology. This is the Mount Everest of all truth. To miss it at this point is to miss it at the most strategic place. The fundamental truth of the Bible is this, that God is and that God reigns. The God who is the God who reigns. There are many places in the Bible that we could turn to assert this. And tonight I want us to hear from the psalmist. I want us to hear a few verses to establish this cardinal Christian doctrine, the sovereignty of God. Psalm 93, verse 1. declares, "The Lord reigns." There you have it. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself with strength. This is to say that the Lord actively and continually, every moment of every day, reigns. This is in the present tense. This is not saying that at a point in time in the past, God reigned. Nor is this saying that in the future, at the time of the second coming of Christ, then God will begin to reign. No, this is saying right now, in the present, the Lord reigns. The sovereignty of God is the undisputed right of God to govern all that He has created. It means that God always does as He pleases, when He pleases, where He pleases, how He pleases, with whom He pleases. Psalm 96 verse 10 says, "This is our message to the world. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." This is not to be compartmentalized for a Sunday night crowd. This is not to be reserved for a Wednesday night message. The psalmist says, no, go to the foreign nations, go to the pagan unbelievers, and declare to them the unrivaled sovereignty of Almighty God. Psalm 97, verse 1, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice." And how we rejoice that the Lord reigns. The devil does not reign. The devil and God do not co-reign. Man does not reign, and God and man together do not reign. Blind fate does not reign. Circumstances do not reign. There is only one who reigns, and it is Jehovah God, the Lord reigns. Psalm 103, verse 19. "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." He doesn't need permission. He gives it. Psalm 135, verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all the deeps." This must be the first article of our doctrinal creed. This must be the chief cornerstone of all that we believe and all that we assert. Every other doctrinal teaching must be brought into alignment with this God-exalting truth and rest squarely upon it. The sovereignty of God very simply means that God is God. Not merely in name, but in functioning reality. Herein is the truth. That God both possesses and exercises. He both possesses and exercises His unrivaled throne rights to rule over all the works of His heavens, of His hand. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, "He works all things after the counsel of His will." Every detail, every molecule, every sparrow that falls, every hair that grows, in heaven and on earth, in events and in circumstances, in nations and in individuals, in nature and in weather, in the hearts of kings and in the wills of servants, in the big picture as well as in the small details, this is, number one, the Lord reigns. There is the infinite and absolute sovereignty of God that is unconditional, that is unilateral. Second, the second truth, God has commanded that we pray. This great and awesome God who rules and reigns in the heavens has appointed not only the end of all things, but He has also appointed the means to the accomplishment of all things. Not only has He appointed the end, but He has appointed all of the means to the accomplishing of the end. And one of the chief means of grace is prayer. God has chosen to work in and through prayer. There are many verses that we could turn to. Matthew 6 and verse 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "When you pray," it is implied and assumed that all disciples of the Lord pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. He said, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Verse 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Verse 7. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Verse 9, "Pray then in this way." Prayer is commanded by God and it is assumed of all believers. What is prayer? Prayer is coming to God and telling Him my needs and or the needs of others and making request of God for that need and committing my way to Him and then leaving it with God to deal with my need as it seems best to Him. Prayer is not commanding God. Prayer is not claiming anything. There's only one who claims, and it is God. No, in prayer, I come before His throne of grace and spread my needs before Him and make mention of them to Him and make request and petition, but I leave it in the hands of a sovereign God to act and to do that which is pleasing in His sight. The Apostle Paul asserted that the very same duty of prayer is incumbent upon all believers. All of us here tonight who are believers in the Lord, we are commanded with the imperative mood by the Apostle Paul to pray. Ephesians 6 verse 18 says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times." That's not a suggestion. That is a command from the Apostle. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We are to pray at all times with all perseverance for all the saints, for all things. Colossians 4 verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." This is our human responsibility before God, to devote ourselves to the Lord in prayer. And in no way does the sovereignty of God negate what is incumbent upon me to bring my petitions before Him. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." This is so necessary for each one of us, that Paul says, not only are you to pray, you are to pray without ceasing. You are to be in a continual state of prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether they are verbalized or not, living in a state of humble dependence upon God for everything, knowing that apart from Him, we can do nothing, but that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Prayer is the God-given responsibility of every believer. If you are a disciple of the Lord, then God has placed within you a passion and a desire to pray, and it must come out of you just as the Lord breathed life into Adam and breathed air into his lungs, and that began the process of expiring air and taking in and giving out, so there has been placed within your soul the desire by God to pray and to bring your requests before Him. God has ordained the means of prayer and preaching and witnessing and godly living to attain His appointed ends. He has ordained both the cause and the effect. He has ordained both the means and the end. And He has ordained both prayer and the result. So this is number two. God has commanded that we pray. And if we do not pray, we live in direct and open disobedience to the Lord. If we do not pray without ceasing, we are walking according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. Number three, prayer does not change the mind of God. Many assume that for prayer to be real, then we must be able to change the mind of God, to make God see things our way. But that is not the case. Not only is God sovereign, let me give you a second attribute of God. God is immutable. God is unchangeable. It is impossible for God Himself to change. It is impossible for the mind of God to change. If you go into prayer thinking that you can strong-arm God and change the mind of God, you know nothing of the immutability and the unchangeableness of Almighty God. He is the God who was and who is and who shall be forever. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." He cannot change in His person. He cannot change in His power. He cannot change in His promises. He cannot change in His plans. Because He is God. If God were to change for the better, that would mean right now He is less than perfect. Or if God were to change for the worse, that means He would become that which is less than perfect. For I, the Lord, do not change. Eternally perfect forever. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, which are quoted in Hebrews 1 and attributed to the immutability of the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, reads in verse 25, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you will endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. All of creation is in a state of decline." It's the first and second laws of thermodynamics. But God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How could prayer change anything about an unchanging God? James 1, verse 17 says that God is, quote, "the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow," unquote. This is the truth of the grand doctrine of the immutability of God. It is one of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. And the mind and the thoughts of God are unalterably fixed and are unchanging. Prayer does not change the mind of God at all. It's impossible for God to change. Roger Nicole, one of the great theologians of the 20th and 21st century, writes concerning this, quote, "If you believe you can change the mind of God through prayer, I hope you are using some discretion. If that is the power you have, it is certainly a most dangerous thing. Surely God does not need our counsel in order to set up what is desirable? Surely God, whose knowledge penetrates all minds and hearts, does not need to have us intervene to tell Him what He ought to do. The thought that we are changing the mind of God by our prayers is a terrifying concept. I will be frank to confess, Nicole says, if I really thought I could change the mind of God by praying, I would abstain. Because I would have to say, how can I presume with the limitations of my own mind and the corruptions of my own heart, how can I presume to interfere in the counsels of the Almighty? And then Nicole illustrates the truth this way, quote, it is almost as if you were to introduce somebody who is utterly ignorant of electronics to a weapons plant in which, by pushing certain buttons, one might precipitate an explosion. You say, go ahead and push buttons. Never mind what happens. Oh, no. There is comfort for the child of God in being assured that our prayers will not change God's mind. That is not what is involved in prayer, and we are not in danger of precipitating explosions by some rash desire on our part. Unquote. So prayer does not change the mind of God. The fact is, prayer changes us, not God. Number four, prayer does not change the will of God. If we are to understand prayer correctly, we must realize that prayer in no way alters the eternal decree of God. What God has eternally purposed from before the foundation of the world will come to pass with unchanging and unwavering certainty. Let me give you some verses. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11 says, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. And the counsel of the Lord here refers to the plans of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the purposes of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. I told you before, God is not working plan B or plan C or plan X to the 23rd power. God has only one plan. It is plan A, which He is the architect of and has established it from before time began. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but, sharp contrast, conjunction, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. That is to say, God's plans and God's counsel will never change, and certainly not as a result of my prayers. Isaiah 14, verses 26 and 27. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? No one. And as for His stretched out hand, who can turn it back? And the answer is, no one. Not man, not a king, not princes, not judges, not nations, no one. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9, God says through the prophet, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Now, what distinguishes God as God in this passage is His immutability combined with His sovereignty. Man is always making plans, but is unable to carry them out. He means well, he starts out well, but man's plans perish along the way, and they remain unfulfilled, but not God. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Not some of it, not most of it. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, referring to Cyrus. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. God will do all that He purposes and all that He plans, and it is unalterable. Prayer does not change the eternal will and sovereign plan of God that was predetermined before the foundation of the world. Number five, prayer is submitting my will to the sovereign will of God. That is to say, prayer is a humbling of myself before the throne of grace, and saying as Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. Prayer is praying as Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is the posturing of myself under the throne of God and denying myself in total dependency upon Him and putting my will under His sovereign will. The citizen and the subject of the kingdom has not come to be directive with the king. The citizen and the subject of the kingdom has come to bow before the king and to receive orders from the king. A.W. Pink, one of the great Bible teachers and theologians of the last century, has written an all-time classic book entitled The Sovereignty of God. Everyone needs to read The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. And in this classic book, there is a chapter, chapter 9, that is entitled God's Sovereignty and Prayer. And in this chapter, Pink writes, quote, God requires that we shall worship Him and prayer, comma, real prayer, comma, is an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship in so much as it is the prostrating of the soul before Him, inasmuch as it is calling upon His great and holy name, inasmuch as it is owning of His goodness, His power, His immutability, His grace, and inasmuch as it is the recognition of His sovereignty, owned by a submission to His will. Prayer redounds to God's glory, Pink writes. For in prayer, we do but acknowledge our dependency upon God. Footnote, there is no greater act of dependency upon God than prayer. Unquote on the footnote. Pink goes on to write, prayer is designed by God for our humbling. That's why usually the smallest meeting in the church is the prayer meeting. Because it is such an act of self-humiliation. Prayer, real prayer, is a coming into the presence of God. And a sense of His awesome majesty produces a realization, Pink writes, of our nothingness and unworthiness. Unquote. Pink is saying what we are saying here in the fifth heading. That prayer is submitting my will to the sovereign will of God. This is the change brought about by my prayer. It does not change the will of God, but it changes me in that it requires extraordinary self-abasement and self-renunciation and a declaration of my self-dependency totally and completely upon Him. Prayer is the submission of my will to God, not the reverse. It is not the submitting of God's will to my request. It is the submitting of my will to His sovereign will. Number six. God hears and answers prayer according to His perfect sovereign will. Yes, God hears prayer and God answers prayer. And we praise God tonight that He answers prayer according to His perfect will. In this sense, we can offer praise to God tonight for unanswered prayer. For God knows what's best, and God knows what is the highest good in every situation. And God will answer the prayer that is according to His perfect sovereign will. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me. And I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. God invites us to call out to Him. He encourages us to come before His throne of grace. Call out to me and I will answer you. God hears and God answers our prayers according to His perfect will. Sometimes God says yes. When it agrees with His perfect plans for us. Sometimes God says no when it conflicts with His sovereign will. And sometimes God says wait until His perfect timing is realized. But in all of this, God hears and God answers our prayers. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts. Remember what prayer is? We said that prayer is coming to God and telling Him my needs and or the needs of others and making a request of what I need and committing my way to Him and then leaving it with Him to deal with my needs as it seems best to Him. Prayer is asking and then leaving the result with God. Take, for example, praying for the salvation of others who do not know the Lord. We all have family members who are outside of Christ. Every single one of us in this room tonight. Don't think that you are alone. Every family in this room has unbelievers in his or her family. That we should pray for their salvation is clear from Scripture, is it not? Romans 10, verse 1, that I read at the beginning of this message says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. By the very example of the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, whose heart burden was to pray for those who are outside of Christ. In the previous chapter, he was so burdened, he said, I would be willing to go to hell and be accursed for their sake if it would mean their salvation. And Paul prayed for their salvation. So should we. And yet, in this, our prayers are always subject to the higher sovereign will of God in salvation. None of the non-elect, for whom we pray will ever be saved, no matter how hard we pray. But we do know, we do not know who are the elect and who are the non-elect. So therefore, we are to pray for all men whom the Lord places upon our hearts as long as they are alive upon the earth. And then we leave the result with God. We can be confident that God will do what is right in that situation, as God will bring glory to Himself, both from vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. And what is true in praying for the lost is true in every area of life. Every prayer request is subject to the sovereign will of God. And perhaps there is no greater humbling than wrestling with God for the salvation of loved ones who are outside of Christ. God will hear our requests, and God will answer our requests, and God will do what is right. God alone knows what is best, but His will is supreme over all our prayers. Number 7. Prayer is a privileged partnership with God. Prayer is putting your shoulder to the same plow with God and being privileged to participate in the very work that God is doing here upon the earth. God could do it without us. God could do it without our prayers. God can make the stones themselves cry out, "Hosanna to the King." But God, who is so good and so gracious to us, His people, He allows us to participate in ministry with Him and to partner with Him. Not that He may join us in what we desire to see done upon the earth, but that way we may partner with Him and to plow in the same direction as we pray with God. Prayer allows us to participate with what God is doing in this world. And so prayer brings us much joy. And prayer brings us great excitement in our spiritual lives, because we have had a part and we have been allowed to call out to the Lord who hears us and who answers our prayers. James 5, verse 16 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Prayer does not change God, but prayer does change things, because God changes things. Prayer does not change God, but prayer changes things because God changes things. Prayer petitions God, and God changes hearts through prayer. God changes families. God changes situations. God changes churches. God changes nations in response to prayer. Prayer works in partnership with God to all of these ends. Matthew 19, verse 26. "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." James 4, verse 2 says, "You have not because you ask not." You have missed out in participating with God in doing what God has purposed He will do. And God will raise up another to join with Him in prayer that they might be a part of what He is doing here upon the earth. Roger Nicole also writes to illustrate this point. It's worth reading. For example, "I lift a book in your sight. Because the book has risen in the air, I am in a position to say God has ordained that it should get to this particular place." We must He must have ordained it because that is where the book is. But notice, God did not ordain for the book to rise by itself. He ordained that it should rise at the end of my hand. He ordained that I should have strength in my arm to lift it. He ordained that I should choose this particular book in order to illustrate this particular point. There is a connection between the book rising and the subject I wish to develop, he says. All these things are tied up together. If there were no lecture, there would be no point in illustrating the power of second causes. If there were no desire to illustrate the power of secondary causes, my hand would have remained at my side. If my hand had remained at my side, the book would not have risen. I think we can agree in this. And then he says, God, however, ordained that there should be this occasion, that there should be a desire to show the correlation of causes and effects in His sovereign plan, that this particular illustration should come to my mind and that I should implement it by the strength that He has given me. No one can say, if you hadn't touched it, it would have risen anyway, because God did not ordain that it should rise anyway. He ordained that it should rise in my hand. That is exactly the case with prayer. Nicole says, prayer is an effectual secondary cause that God has related to the effects involved. Unquote. God allows us to participate with Him and to partner with Him by being an extension that carries out His will and His work here upon the earth. And when we fail to pray, we ourselves are the greatest loser. Finally, number eight. Because God is sovereign, let us pray! Exclamation point. The sovereignty of God is not a demotivating effect in the Christian life to pray. It is the total opposite. The strongest encouragement for us to pray is the sovereignty of God. Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He channels it like rivers of water, whichever way He will, then let us pray to God who alone can change the heart of the king. Because God opens blind eyes, because God softens hardened hearts, because God activates dead wills, then let us pray to Him. Because God opens a door that no man can close, let us pray to Him. Because God closes a door that no man can open, let us pray to Him. Because God feeds the raven, because God calms the storm, because God has power of life and death and the ability to provide for His people according to His infinite resources, then let us pray to Him. If God is not sovereign, we are fools to pray. If God does not rule and overrule, then we need to go talk to someone else. But because God can do what man cannot do, let us talk to God in prayer. Because God is sovereign, it begs that we come before His throne of grace. And God rules, and He overrules in the heavens to accomplish His perfect will. And there is no resistance upon the earth, or in hell, or in the sky above, that can prevent the will of God from coming to pass. Therefore, I am encouraged to pray for those who are unconverted, those who are stubborn, those who are stiff-necked, those who refuse the gospel, those who will not believe. It takes but one moment of our Lord saying, "Hush, be still," and they are converted and saved. It takes but one moment for the Lord to say, Lazarus, come forth! And sinners are raised from the grave of sin to believe. Let us take the matter before the Lord in prayer. Let us call upon His name. Let us petition Him, knowing that we do not change His mind, neither do we change His will. But prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a partnership. Prayer is a participation with God in His good and acceptable and perfect will and work here upon the earth. If you are a believer, God has placed within your soul a desire to pray. You entered the Christian life by faith, and as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You have begun by faith, you shall continue by faith, and there is no greater example of faith in the life of a believer than to get on your knees and to close your eyes and to talk to God whom you cannot see with visible sight, and to do nothing in that moment but to call upon His name. The world looks in and says, this is insane. Others look in and say, this makes no sense. Even some believers who deny God's sovereignty look and say, this is foolish. But for us who believe in the sovereignty of God, it is our greatest motivation to appeal our case to the highest court and to bring our petitions before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who reigns and is clothed with splendor, and who is clothed with power. Beloved, the sovereignty of God is our great motivation to pray and to bring matters to Him. And He hears and He answers according to His perfect will. Let us pray. Father, after talking about Your sovereignty in prayer, how could we conclude this message in any other way than by praying? As we pray, God, right now, we clothe ourselves in humility. We gird our loins with humility. We bow in Your presence. We may be standing, we may be seated in a pew, but within our heart, we are bowing and acknowledging Your right to rule, not only the big picture of the universe, but we acknowledge Your supreme right to govern our individual lives. How arrogant it would be of us to come into Your presence now and to dictate to You and to command You and to direct You. But how necessary it is for us to do the opposite. You're opposed to the proud. You give grace to the humble. We thank You, God, that You allow us to come before Your throne of grace. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, who has offered up Himself to make the perfect sacrifice. By His one act of obedience, we have been made righteous, and we now can come before Your throne of grace and bring our petitions. We are so grateful that there is a sympathetic High Priest, the Lord Jesus, at Your right hand, who intercedes for us. He is our advocate. And Father, thank You that we can work with You and serve you, even in prayer. And we ask, God, that you would teach us more and more about your sovereignty and how it relates to prayer. I pray, God, that you would use this message tonight to rally our own hearts and to arouse our own souls, to rise up to pray to you with greater discipline, with greater faithfulness, with greater regularity, with greater fervency. God, forgive us for our dispassionate praying, our stoic appeals that we yawn as we offer to you. We forget that we are standing in the presence of the sovereign King. Lord, melt our hearts. Allow us to behold the beauty of your holiness. Allow us, God, to have even greater understanding, the height and depth and breadth and length of your grace and your goodness towards us. May it be an inducement to us to come and to pray and to pray and to pray. Father, for any here tonight who are outside of Christ, we pray for their salvation. We wrestle with you for their coming to faith in Christ. And each one of us here tonight, God, beyond these walls, have loved ones and believers, parents, in-laws, brothers, sister, cousins, aunt, uncles, who do not know you. And Lord, even as the pastor of this church, I put my arms around all of us and represent us before your throne at this moment and ask, God, that you would work in family situations to bring loved ones to faith in Christ. So, Father, we again humble ourselves and bow before you and acknowledge that you are God and there is none other. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.